Welcome to the 78th lesson in the book of Revelation, and I've entitled it, Preparing for the End, Revelations 12, 13 through 17. Let's go read those selection of verses. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, so she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she had been nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away in a flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now, if we take these as they're written in a literal manner, it's like you stepped off the pages of reality into a fairy tale, into a Gnostic fairy tale. Is this fantasy? How can we say, come, let us reason together if we're talking fairy tales? And certainly that is one of the major charges today against the scriptures, is that they're just a series of stories or fairy tales strung together. And of course, churches fall into this trap by teaching much of the Old Testament as a series of stories, rather than as a continuous flow and trying to highlight how each episode highlights the central theme of the coming of Christ, of the failure of man, of the need for a Savior, a Messiah, as man cannot stand against the accuser. He keeps constantly failing, and the accusers prove true. And yet here we are at the end, and we're speaking, or the writer is writing, in prophetic language. See, without proper biblical, exegetical hermeneutics, this passage is incomprehensible. It's fantasy. It's the Hermetic Gnostic dialectism. And you, as, of course, educated, intellectual people of science, will reject this and look no further, which is really what you're supposed to do. And so you lay the Bible aside and you walk away. It's like a drowning man thinking that rope is a snake and it's going to carry him down, and rejects it, and thus drowns. The Bible is the only means of truth, the only means of salvation, the only lifeline we have. There is no other. There is no intellectually thinking it through, because you start from a wrong position. You start from an asabeia or ungodly position. Romans 1, 18 through 28 tells us this. But say that God does not exist. God is not real. Therefore, I have to make my own way of escape, even though it's not within your power to do so. And science, as we've discussed many times during these lectures, is not a way to truth. It is not a way to fact. Science is a religion. It's based on faith. It's based on unproven, accepted hypotheses. You say, well, I can test and determine the truth. No, you can test and determine the validity of those hypotheses. But that does not mean that you are testing truth or that you're even finding truth, because science by its own definition cannot find truth. Thus, science is just a competing religion. So God does say, come, let us reason together. And what's the object or the purpose of reasoning together? It is your salvation. That's why we reason. That's why we come to the scriptures. How can I be saved? How can I escape what appears to be inescapable? What appears to be hopeless? But it's not. There is hope, but there's only one hope, one path. And if you can be persuaded to ignore that path, then yes, it is hopeless. But now it's hopeless by your own making. And there is no solution once you have made your own hopelessness. You're the one that has to now unmake it by accepting truth. Then we're going to look at the three characters in this chapter. The dragon, the woman, and the child. Well, the dragon is Satan. Revelation 12:9. We covered that in the past lesson. Woman is believing Israel, or embodiment of the true Jews. When I say true Jews, I mean those that believe the truth of God. Those are true Jews. And Paul talks about them in Romans chapter 2. These true Jews. It's not enough to be a Jew outwardly. You must be a Jew inwardly. You must believe. Like Saul, you must have a changed heart. You're going to be confused like Saul. But God did not cast him away because he failed, because everybody fails. Person who thinks they haven't failed are the delusional ones. Everybody fails. That's why we need a Savior. And the child, of course, is Yeshua, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel with us. So the prophetic language describes the spirituality of historical events. Man's history only grasps in the empirical based on asabeia or ungodly understanding. Once again, Romans 1:18-28. The writer's description transcends time and culture with understanding, hermeneutical understanding. Now, hermeneutics, the word, comes from the same source as hermetics. And that is the Greek word hermes, or the messenger of the God, the one who reveals mysteries, the one who gives hidden knowledge. Well, God gives us a means of discovering the truth in his word. And not only truth in his word, because once we practice that and we learn to use it, we then turn those skills out into the world and discover the truth of Satan and his methodology. And now we can see it. He is unmasked. And of course, hermeneutics is the methodology of using the grammatical, historical, cultural analysis, synthesis of understanding the passage as the writer would have understood it, using the definitions of the words that the writer would have understood and used, not as we want them to be today. We don't allegorize. We don't spiritualize. We don't search for the deep meaning of Scripture. When the text makes sense, when the plain text makes sense, don't look for any other sense. But we tie text to text to text to let the Bible explain itself. Let the Bible define itself. And thus it gives us a different way of looking at history. So the dragon's love-hate relationship. We've seen during this chapter the dragon hating the woman, hating the child. First, the child is Messiah, the one who's going to put the nail in his coffin, so fix his judgment so that it is now inescapable. And we've talked about that through this chapter. One of the reasons he was ousted out of heaven is because Christ stood there before the throne and said, "It is finished." And he was examined, and indeed, he was finished. He had paid the price. He had done it without sin on him. And thus, all changed in that instant. The dragon was ejected from heaven by the angels. They rejected him. He was hoping to rule over them. And he said, no. That's not going to happen now. And he was cast to earth, where he is still trying to develop a people to rule over. That's interesting. The angels knew Christ. Their spirits. He's spirit at that time. He's not taken on the body yet. He is their creator. A third of them followed Satan. They believed his philosophy, his propagandic philosophy of liberty and freedom and self-expression. And they left their first estate. But the angels that didn't recognize that if Satan wins, they will serve him. They will become his slaves, just like the ones who followed him have already become his slaves. And he is their commander, and he is pulling the strings, and they must do his bidding. And we have seen what that looks like in the Gospels, with the demon possession as one example. It's not very pretty. But man never saw Satan because he's spirit. He never was allowed to take on a form. Demons don't take on a form. We never see anywhere in Scripture demons taking on a form. The only thing they can do is inhabit that which already exists. So Satan was given a form to inhabit, befitting his station in life and his spiritual beauty that he was in fact given at first, which is where we get the word Lucifer from, Hallel, the bright and morning star, the dawn of a new creation. And here he is imparting knowledge at the dawn of that new creation to newly created man and woman, until he decided not to. And that is when the sentence was pronounced against him, that it would be the seed of the woman that he had tricked, who would come and wound him in the head, even though he would wound the Messiah in the heel. And of course, we all know how that played out. And this was the result. When he was resurrected, oh, Martha, do not hold me. I have to ascend up to my Father in heaven for a moment here. Don't be hanging on. And he went up and he did that. He descended first, declared the mission accomplished. Then he led captivity captive up into heaven, because their souls, their spirits too, refer right now to the come back at the rapture and are given their new bodies. And he was found without sin. His mission completed. Price of sin paid for man. But since man had never seen God up to that point in time, history, the dispensations, has been a series of revelations. And now at the end, we're building toward that final one where Christ will return and he will rule in majesty and power, and man will be living under his direct authority, able to see him, able to talk with him, able to discuss. In other words, he'll have reached the point that the angel started from which a third fell. And here, the majority of people will reject him. If you're looking for the third age, the millennial kingdom, to be the high point, you've not read the rest of Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to cover that when we get there and explain it. But know this. Millennial kingdom is not the high point. It is where man fails the greatest. And it puts the nail in the coffin of man's judgment. Such that all objections are wiped away. All stand guilty and profess their guilt before him, confessing him as Lord. Then they go off to their judgment because they do not repent. They will not repent, and they will spend all eternity not repenting, but cursing him. So let's understand what is going on. Let's strip away this banal of man seeking truth and man seeking goodness and man just striving, if only I could find goodness, I would embrace it. No, you wouldn't. Because goodness is described in the scriptures. And is constantly rejected. And this is what we're discussing in this chapter in metaphorical prophetic language. The dragon hated the line of Israel, ancient Israel, because it was through them, the believing aspects of it, through whom the Messiah would come. Now, he was at work in ancient Israel a lot. And even before that in the Hebrews, a lot. Trying to make that line fail. Trying to make it go away. Trying to get it absorbed by the Gentiles. And he just couldn't do it. Because God. And so, he waited to try and destroy the Messiah when he came. Or should we forget the three wise men, to use the vernacular of today, and King Herod the Great, and killing off the male children 2 years old and younger, and so on and so forth? That is the methodology that Satan has always used. Lies, violence, and death. He hated true Israel. And of course, we can go to Ezekiel and read about this. We can go to Isaiah and read about this. You can just go to the Old Testament and read about this. Starting in even Exodus. You can go back to Judah. In Genesis. Sleeping with a prostitute, celebrating, worshiping his successful harvest of the lambs. Ish. Because he got tricked. Because he was unfaithful. And he was tricked to fulfill his promise. And the false Hebrews in Exodus built the golden calf. It was the false Jews in Israel. They instituted the calf worship in Dan, the northernmost city established by Dan, and started with the grandson of Moses as high priest. And it became the religion of northern Israel, the northern kingdom, after the Israel split into two parts. This is their history. You see Satan at work time and time and time again. And it's the sin that so easily besets us as individuals, besets us as nations, because nations are nothing more than individuals come together. Sinners in need of a Savior. For rejecting that Savior. In lieu of our own philosophy, our own works. And we see that Satan used Rome, the very agent that the false Jews used to murder Messiah, was then used to murder them. Because that's how Satan plays. Always. And in fact, we should put that in the back of our mind. That those allies you make with the lost are just waiting for you to stumble and fall and devour you. But we're going to see here later on in Revelation that these false Jews that are extant today will be devoured themselves by those they seek to use. Now, Satan means evil. He means to do evil. But God takes those actions and turns them to good. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's what he does. Satan meant to murder Jesus on the stars. He meant to do evil. And he did it. But God meant it for good. Our good. Not Satan's good. And now the gospel goes out around the world. The diaspora hides the true Jews, even from themselves. They don't know who they are. They're not sitting around in little cabals saying, okay, I'm a hidden cell. I'm waiting to be activated. When I hear the call, we're going to carry forth the gospel. Let's study in secret among ourselves to make sure we all got it. No, that's not how it works at all. They don't know who they are. And they're not true Jews until the call comes. That is how it works. You're not saved till you're saved. You're not saved till the call comes. Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus, was not saved until the call came. Now, from God's perspective in heaven, yes, he was saved outside of time. He had been pre-selected, so to speak, from eternity past. See, it's not my fault. I'm not pre-selected. You can't fall back on that. You don't know that. You can only make decisions from what you know. Paul certainly believed in election, but certainly he was one of the greatest missionaries, suffering tremendously to take the gospel out to everyone because he didn't know. And that wasn't a burning question in his mind, was to find out who was and who wasn't. That's the burning question of idlers who seek to justify their inaction. We just take it out. It is God who determines. It is God who calls forth. And so during this first fruit dispensation, they are tucked away until called. And they're called when the church is called. At the church rapture, when the church is called out, the true Jews are called forth. The woman with wings. Where do we encounter this in Scripture other than here? Because once again, you read this and the modern mind just balks, just stumbles at this. What in the world is going on? Well, if you turn to Zechariah 5 through 11, you see there are two women there with wings. The wings of a stork. Now, that stands for vanity. And of course, we know vanity is hebed, emptiness. Because the ancients considered a stork pretty bird. Spindly legs, stands around a lot. Because that's how storks hunt. They stand in the water and they wait very, very, very patiently till their prey comes along and then they strike. Then they wait. Very patiently. And when they fly, they are pretty. And when they stand there, they are pretty. You wouldn't call them strong. You'd call them very patient. And this is what Satan does. He is not strong. We're going to see him, and we're going to wonder, why were we so intimidated by him? All he has is words. And it is through these words that we want to hear. That we are seduced, willingly seduced. See, when you say, you talk to the lost and say, I don't understand the scripture. Do you understand the words? Yes. Do you understand the meaning of the individual words? Yes. What do you not understand? The concept of salvation. The concept of sin. The concept of they do not understand it. They try to intellectually process it. This is done because that's the only means they have until God illuminates them. If he illuminates them, the Spirit comes upon them, and then we have understanding that we didn't understand before. And my gosh, I didn't know that. But until then, it's foolishness. You reject it. And that's what they do. They really do not grasp it. They love their sin. They agree with their sin. They embrace their sin. And even though they hate the effects of sin, the consequences of sin, the degradation, the violence, especially when perpetrated on themselves, they hate it. But they embrace their sin all the more. And so we have these two women with wings, these beautiful wings, and they're carrying a basket with a lead, meaning You can't get the lid off. It's fixed. You look inside, but what's inside can't get out. And it's another woman. And they carried that basket off to Shinar, which was another name for Babylonia. In other words, the home of the Hermetic dialectic. This is that woman being carried to Shinar to be nurtured, to grow, to develop. And they do. They develop into the Talmudic jewelry of the ancient time period, Christ's time period. And they never died out. They were the Pharisees. And they continued down into today. These are the Zionists. These are the Orthodox. These are the non-religious, the cultural, and the religious, all rolled into one, though they hate each other. This is what Satan produced purposely to offset the true Jews, to give the world a viable alternative so they might embrace that which they think are true Jews but are not. These were the ones that condemned Christ. These were the ones that had invaded the priesthood. And they chose the Passover lamb of Jesus to be their acceptable sacrifice. And thus end the line of Aaron. Thus end any purpose for their existence. When the true Jews come, they will be called forth and prepared to be priests in the line of Melchizedek. And we've talked about that before. We're just reviewing here, trying to put everything into context for you. Israel here is given swift eagle's wings. She can survive. Stay ahead of the flood. Stay ahead of the lies. Paul is one of those that stayed ahead. Now, Jews that are saved in the first fruits dispensation enter into the church. They don't form their own little club. They don't do their own little thing. Paul admits this. In fact, there's a whole group that believe that the church didn't start until Paul's ministry defined the church. And they argue about whether it began in Acts 13 or in Acts 28. So we see that Paul was the greatest communicator about the truth of the church. Yet he was a Jew. And he said, I'm born out of time. Thus all Jews saved during this dispensation enter the church. They are part of the church. There is no super secret club for true Jews someplace. It's all part of the church. Until the church is raptured out, true Jews are called forth. Then, even during the Great Tribulation, while a vast majority of them are going forth, carrying out the gospel, and dying for it wholesale, there's still a remnant that will survive. That will still keep producing missionaries. There will still be that seed which will blossom and grow into the millennial kingdom priesthood that Zechariah talks about in chapter 14. Isaiah mentioned toward the end of his gospel in which he said in Isaiah 61:6, he says, they will be priests of God. This was what was always intended by God from Exodus 19:5. Not just the Aaronic priesthood, but the people themselves would be the priesthood. The Aaronic was just kind of like the first fruits. Aaron's priesthood sure was kind of like a parenthesis in and of itself, because Christ was always a priest in the similitude of Melchizedek, since that utterance was given before creation. And we read about it in Hebrews 1. And so Israel is given these swift wings to hide, even during the great tribulation. Like Elijah, a remnant will survive during Antichrist's reign, that times and times and half a times. Now that phraseology here is used only in reference to the Antichrist. When you read times and times and half a time, you know they're talking about Antichrist. When you read 42 months, you know they're talking about the lost Gentiles. When you read 1,260 days, you know they're talking about the true Jews, the true believers during the tribulation period. So if you want to know why that same period, 3.5 years, is broken up into three different terminologies, that's why. And we've talked about the meaning of each of those. Well, the times, times, and half a times is like 2.5. Or you take the times, you apply it in your times, then you take that other times. It doesn't quite reach 3. It fails. It falls short. Now, what's Satan's water that he's pouring forth from his mouth as a flood? We know it's not real water, right? I mean, you know Satan has no power over the empirical creation. He can't do stuff. Oh, it amazes me. All this magic, they wave, they speak, they cast, and things happen. It can't happen. He has no power in that respect. That resides solely with the Father, to whom the Father delegates it. Thus, if Satan is able to do anything, and we see in Job chapter 1 and 2, he's able to do some stuff in nature, it's because he's been delegated that control for that specific purpose. And then he uses it for his aims, his goals. Satan imitates Ish. He imitates Christ, the one he hates the most. Why? Because that which your eye is fixated on is that which you become or turn into. You hate that bully and you think about them day and night, day and night, day and night, and you begin to take on the coloration of that person. Then you become that to others. Put your eyes on Jesus so you might become more like him, rather than keep your eyes on the world and remaining like you are. And that's why there's nothing new under the sun, because we are created beings. We don't create stuff. Just saying. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 through 11. Now Christ cleansed the earth via Noah's cataclysm, and Satan seeks to drown the true Jews via a spiritual flood of hermetic Gnosticism, as false Jews ascend to deceive the world in their lies. That's why the flood came. Because the truth was in danger of being wiped out, Genesis 6, 11 through 17. And thus, God brought a believing remnant in the form of Noah and his three sons and their wives. Now, were these sinners? Yep. Did sin continue? Yep. Starting with Noah. To ever reach the false belief that you can be sinless. Because while you're in this body of flesh, you can never be sinless. So Satan's flood seeks to drown the true believers. And a contrast was Christ's living waters of true spirit that flow from him and believers, the gospel message. So really, and we get that out of John 7, 37 through 39. And we want to understand here this duality. Christ stands up and he says, believe. And out of your belly, out of your cavity, some translations say heart, but not really, will flow rivers of living water. What's he talking about? Well, water is indicative of the Spirit. And thus, the Holy Spirit carries out the gospel message. You will be a conduit through which the charisma of the Spirit will work through you, carrying out the gospel to others. And thus, Satan's flood is the spiritual flood, but what's it carrying out? Lies. Romans 3, 10 through 18. Lies, violence, shedding of blood, death. That's why he is the father of lies and murders. And he's the father of all the sinners, and thus we all were guilty of that. You had to be pardoned from that. Satan's spirit, his water, is darkness. And it flows from his mouth because it's his words of lies, violence, and death. Sin's legacy, seeking to extinguish Christ's light. Only can't quite do so. Earth drinks Satan's water, covets his philosophical lie. His delusion. They drink it all in. They can't get enough of it. And they keep refining it, trying to make it better and better and better. Till the day we have this hermetic, Gnostic, dialectic socialism that is being embraced at the highest levels to wash over all of us, to bring us all into the fraternite, liberté, equalité of Satan's kingdom. Satan's anger, violence at the Spirit's restraint that increasingly diminishes in the last days, evidenced by increasing violence and the spread and embracement and the unmasking of the hermetic, Gnostic, dialectic socialism that we see today. This restraining influence is being pulled back, reduced, and Satan is just abounding. And you think that's going to change. And Satan makes war. He makes war on Christianity today. Sometimes it's open war. Most of the time it's the insidious partisan guerrilla, or I guess the word today is terrorism war. From within. With the true Jews hidden, Christians carry the gospel, suffering Satan's wrath. We are Abraham's heritage. Not the only one. Jews too. But we are. Paul talks about this, at length in Galatians 3, 9 through Galatians 3, 7 through 9, and again in verse 29. We are the recipients of that new covenant salvation in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Christianity fulfills the law in sacrificial love above self that John talks about in 1 John 4, 16 through 23. Paul talks about in Galatians 5, 7 through 15. It is the greatest commandment. But not the sickly, sweet, syrupy love propagated by Satan. That's a lie. It's sacrificial. It's meeting the needs of other over self. Such that it brings them to Christ. It doesn't help them to be complete, the lost. It doesn't help you find yourself. It doesn't help you believe in self. It brings you to the Savior. And you humble yourself in repentance. Satan wars against truth by inducing the flesh with the world's system. Seducing the flesh. With the world's system. Remember, it's Satan, the world, and the flesh working in concert with you, the lost, with your sin, to deceive you. And the immature fall prey. Because they have not learned or refused to learn how to study the scriptures in proper exegetical hermeneutics led by the Spirit of God. Thus they are susceptible. They are the channels through whom the false prophets in the Old Testament and the false teachers in the New Testament work to bring about the downfall. The false teachers and prophets will abound as time progresses. It destroys the churches. We've seen this when we study the letters to the churches. The church, a parenthesis until Christ recalls the true Jews, purifying them in the great tribulation. This lays a spiritual historical basis to understand subsequent events in Revelation. Thus, Satan, sea and earth, his kingdom cometh. The church's birth ended in antiquity. You might say modernity began. Kind of like a 1500 year transitional period. But it began in a transitional period in the Old Testament, where Daniel showed Satan developing the foundations of today's empires, like Daniel chapter 2. This is not coming out of a vacuum. Satan has long been preparing for this. The Bible shows the move to modernism begins with Satan's banishment. Because church began, Satan was cast to the earth. Hermetic, Gnostic, dialectic socialism is the basis of Satan's kingdom. And we're really going to cover this in detail in our next chapter. Satan stands on the sand of the sea, setting the stage for the conclusion, end of the second age. And he's calling his change agents, if I can use some modern terminology. Thus, this is the purpose of chapter 12, 11 and 12, is to show this transition from dealing with mankind in general to dealing with the Jews specifically, showing that Satan's true goal is to be as God. To be declared as God. To be accepted as God. Well, it didn't work in heaven. They threw him out there. This is all he's got left. And he's going to get two shots at it. Second age, third age. Because he almost succeeded in the first age. And that's when we pick this up in our next lesson, we're going to see him calling forth his first change agent, the Antichrist. Thank you.